We've been in a series called Blessed. We're going through Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Beatitudes. I don't know about you, but I've looked at the Beatitudes before and I've read them and I never really understood them. I mean, I get it that you're blessed, but we've been taking a look over a number of weeks. Let me kind of do just a little recap. We talked about what a blessing looks like. We talked about why would God even want to bless you and me. And then we went in there to we started at 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about spiritual poverty, what it means to come to that place of realizing that we're broken and we need a Savior. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We talked about mourning, not just learning to mourn as in being sad or lamenting, but learning to mourn over the sin that's present in our life, because that's what breaks God's heart. We looked at blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We talked about our inheritance that God has for those who choose meekness. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We talked about hungering and thirsting for the right thing, for the righteousness. And then we talked about last week about blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In other words, what you give is what you get. If you're a merciful person, Jesus says you will receive mercy. And that brings us to today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How many of you here today want to see God? Now, hopefully that doesn't mean you want to like literally see him today, because that means we have to leave this place. But how many of you know that when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, it didn't mean I'll see him in heaven, I'll see him in eternity, though that's true. If you've got Jesus in your heart, you've got a place in heaven. But what he's saying here is blessed are those that are actively pursuing pureness of heart while living in this world, for they will see God now in the middle of whatever chaos or mayhem you may be going through. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see me, not like you see with physical eyes, but like with spiritual eyes. Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. So to put it a little more directly or personally, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for only they will see the truest form of who God really is in their life. How many of you here today would say that you struggle with allergies? Anyone here? I struggle with allergies, okay. It affects some very severely, and then others mildly, and then there's others that it doesn't affect them at all. I'm finding as I get older, it affects me a little bit more, but what happens is there's dust and there's pollen that gets in the air, and it creates misery in our physical frame. And it's because there's a contamination that takes place in the air, and it brings about a reaction in our physical bodies. Now, when you're struggling with allergies, you long for the day of cleaner air, right? You long for the day that the impurities are gone and you can breathe. You long for clarity. Here's what you long for. You long for purity. You long for the pureness of the air to be free of all of the pollen and the dust, because then you can breathe easier. Well, in kind of the same way, he says, blessed are those who are pure, who desire more of me and less of the world, who desire more of what God has to say than what the world has to say. And this particular blessing is related to seeing God for yourself. So as I talk to you today, what I'm talking about is learning to see God for yourself. All right? Nobody's okay with that. Today I'm going to talk to you about learning to see God for yourself. Are you okay with that? Yeah, you can talk back to me. It's okay. I mean, don't throw stuff at me in that, but you know, let's dig into this and let's find out what God has to say, because just hearing a message is going to do you no good. It's going to do me no good. We got to make sure we understand this and then learn how to apply it. That's when you see things shake and move in your life and you see God start to show up. So being pure of heart means being undefiled, or it means free from defect, undiluted, unmixed. Many of us don't see God moving in our life the way we think he should, but it's because we've allowed some contaminations to take place in our spiritual eyes, and we lack the ability to see God the way that he wants us to see him. See, if you want to see God for yourself, then you and I are going to have to be pure of heart. Have a heart that's undefiled. Now, having said that, I want you to hear my heart. I'm not saying that pure of heart means being perfect. Did you catch that? Okay. You cannot obtain this. Nobody here is perfect, are they? If you are, raise your hand and you'll disqualify yourself right there, because you're a liar, liar, pants on fire. Nobody's perfect. So pure in heart, they're the ones that see God. Not the perfect, not, oh, I'm going to wait till I'm pure in heart. and then I'll get everything right with God. I'll wait till my definition of perfect is obtained, and then I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll serve, or I'll give. Don't wait for that, because it's never going to happen. He says that we are to become pure of heart, because then we get to see God. That means having a heart that's undefiled, but it's a purity of heart. That means a singleness or a devotion. In other words, not disconnected from God. Not disconnected from God. God and sin are irreconcilable. God and sin, the two don't go together. Now, I used this analogy a couple weeks ago, but I'm pretty sure today everyone here that is present in your home, you have a garbage can somewhere in your house. Is that correct? Okay. And I would assume that in that garbage can that you have some garbage. Is that correct? Does that make you a bad person? Does it make you, you know, wrong or something? No, not necessarily. We have garbage in our house, but what we're not designed to do is live with the garbage in our house, because garbage accumulates. Have you noticed that? So what is it that you're supposed to do? Well, what you're supposed to do when garbage comes into the house is you put the garbage in the can. When the can gets full, what do? Get another can and fill that one up? Keep stacking them until there's no more room? No. What you do is you find a teenager that lives in your house to come and take the garbage out. Seth ought to love this illustration, because this is his chore. You pick up the garbage. By the way, garbage day is tomorrow, Seth. And you get all the garbages on the top, main level, and basement. Really, I'm preaching to you. I'm just throwing a little curveball over to him. And you get all the garbage. And you bag it up, you take it out to the street in a specific bin where a garbage man comes, takes it, hauls it away. What's my point? In our life, we're not striving for perfection as if God needs that. We are in a perfecting process, but we will all have some garbage in our life. But what we've not been designed is to live with the garbage in our life. You will experience time where you have wrong thoughts, bad thoughts, habits that you struggle with, addictions that you're wrestling and fighting with. You'll make a decision to do something you know is wrong, but you still do it because you want to. And it's sin or it's wrong. But you see, God says, as long as you're proactively pursuing the pureness in your heart, that's what God is after. He says, people that desire me above all else and can say no to the world, say yes to me, pureness of heart, they're actively pursuing it. They're the ones that will see God. God and sin don't go together because of God's holiness. You see, purity is not allowing the defects to penetrate the heart as to cause God to have to remove himself from intimacy or closeness with you and me. How many of you know that God wants nothing more or nothing less than a close relationship with you? Do you know that? You could be with your significant other, husband, wife, whatever that is, and you think, oh man, we're just so close, you know, two people. God wants to be even closer than that. Because I'll guarantee you, if you're feeling like, oh, we're just so this and that, eventually there's going to come a time. There's going to come a day where you two may not agree. But you see, here's the reality. God says, I want a close relationship with you. Intimacy. Intimacy the world has defined as sex. That's just a celebration of the intimacy. Intimacy means closeness. It means knowing somebody's heart. It means coming to a place where a relationship has been established, and that's what God wants. You know, today they've got so many apps out there and websites to help people with relationships, right? Now, I'm fine. I'm not throwing any rocks at anything. Some of you here today maybe met the person you're with right now through one of those places, and that's perfectly fine. But here's what they're attempting to do. They're attempting to help you build a bridge and build a relationship. But a lot of times, some of these apps, you know, if you're looking, you know, I'm a single lady and I'm looking for a man, and you hit the button and it randomly pulls up Madison, Wisconsin. You know, well, that's 2.5 hours away. Or you know, California, Texas, Arizona. There's long distance. Here's the hard part. It's hard to have a close relationship with that much distance. Would you agree with that? I didn't say impossible. So if you're here today and you're saying, well, we had one of those relationships, we're doing just fine, Pastor. Well, great. I'm not challenging that. I'm just saying that if one person remained in Texas and one person remained in New York for the duration of your relationship, it's not going to be a very close one. There has to come a moment where you start to draw near to them and they draw near to you. Sound like a Bible verse? You draw near to God, he does what? Draws near to you. That's all God ever wants. Now, I'm not saying it's not impossible, but if you keep your relationships distant, you will lack closeness and intimacy. You know, what I kind of find interesting is this is just my observation. I found that some people love long-distance relationships. And here's why. Because it's long distance. And they don't really have to get to know the real me. You know, if they're way over there, they don't get to see, because here's my fear. If they really get to know me, when they really get to know me and how I think and the things I like and don't like, they may not want to be close to me any longer. And so sometimes we settle for long-distance relationships thinking that they're the safest. And here's the sad part. Sometimes we do that with God. We say, God, I just want to keep you at a safe distance. I want to keep you out there because, you know, if I really got close, you may not like what you see, or I may not like what I see in me, one of the two. But God says, no, I'm calling for you to draw near nonetheless, because pureness of heart means that you and I will start seeing things differently because we stop looking with our eyes and start looking with His. We doing okay this morning? Okay, let's make sure we're on the same page here. Closeness and intimacy is what God wants, and He calls us to be pure in heart. Let me put it to you this way. If you had to have a surgery today, how many of you would feel comfortable going to, let's say, this doctor who's got a PhD and an MD and an ABC and all these other alphabet letters behind his name, and he's got a nice clean place that's all set up and everyone's ready to go, sterilized, but then you got over here, you got Mr. Jack and Jill, surgeon, who's got a dirty table, he's coughing all over the place, doing this. How many of you want him to operate on you? No, you don't. You want somebody who's going to have a place that is well-suited. You see, a surgeon in an operating room, if he's a good surgeon, the doctor's going to wash his hands, he's going to sterilize everything in the room and every instrument that he needs to make sure that there's no introduction of bacteria, because there is a demand for purity of room in order for this surgery to be a success. There has to be purity of room. If you and I are going to see God at another level, then there must be this pursuit of purity in our heart. Now notice I said pursuit. I didn't say arrival. That's the goal, that we can be as pure of heart as we can while we live in the sin body and the sin world until the day that we go see Jesus. But don't think that for one minute, because I'm in the sin body or the sin world, I'm limited and God can't get through to me. No, God can get through to you. God can give you His eyes to see what He sees. How? By becoming pure in heart. But it's easy to camouflage this. It's easy to look one way on the outside rather than we are on the inside, right? It's easy to do that. You can present yourself. You can go to church and you can wear the finest clothes. You can have the sharpest tie and you can carry your Bible under your right arm or your left arm. Doesn't really matter. Attend every Bible study and look the part, but your heart be far from God, right? Let me give you a better illustration. You can look one way on the outside rather than the inside. A teenage boy, let's put it that way. Teenage boys, they can go 3 days without showering. They'll get out the bottle of cologne, all over the place, walking out smelling good because they appear on the outside to be very fragrant, but inside we know there's another story going on eventually. And the reason I know that is because I was a teenage boy. You see, you can mask, you can camouflage things for a while, but eventually it shows up. It's what's on the inside. We can mask and cover unrighteousness with a righteous look, but that's not what God calls us to do. In Matthew chapter 23, I believe it's in your outlines, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and He says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's some strong language there. He says, "For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the insides are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside of that the outside of them may be clean also." So He's saying, in other words, it's easy to look one way, but reality is another. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they're the ones that are really going to see God. Now, when He says pure in heart, and He talks about the heart, anytime Jesus uses a story, an analogy that is in a physical realm, and He's trying to make a spiritual point, you've got to go to the physical analogy or illustration He's using to understand what He's saying. So He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Let me look at the heart. If Jesus is using that illustration for you and for me, let's start with something that's very obvious. You and I have a heart, right? If you have a heart, raise your hand. If your neighbor didn't raise his hand, call an usher, okay? Because if you don't have a heart, you're dead. You've got to have a heart. You can make it through this world without an ear. You can make it without an eye, without a hand, without a foot, without a toe, but you cannot make it without a heart. It's the job of the heart to pump and produce life throughout the body, and it's the job of the heart to send that to every other component so that the body can do what it is that the body needs to do. You know, we go to doctors and we should get checkups because doctors know something. They know that over time, what can happen is plaque can build up in the heart. You should get a checkup at a certain age. You know, maybe we usually say when we're younger, I don't need to worry about that. It can show up when you're younger too. It's typically as you get older. And if plaque were to build up, it constricts the flow of the blood. The heart will have to work harder. It'll have to pump faster, which is a problem. Because all of a sudden, you'll recognize that. You'll notice that. See, without the heart, there's nothing else that works properly. A lot of us want to know this. We want to know in life, why isn't stuff working properly in my life? Now, I told you at the beginning of the series I was going to use the word stuff a lot. It's not a very educated or theological word. But many times, that's the way we talk. It's the way we think. Why is the stuff not working in my life properly? But the problem is when things don't work properly, whatever the things are, we tend to go to the thing and see what's wrong rather than going to the heart. See, when you start going numb in your hand and it starts to tingle, that's not a time to say, something's wrong with my fingers. That's a time to say, what's wrong with my heart? Something's going on there. When I start getting lightheaded and dizzy and I start wobbling around, it's not a time to say, man, my equilibrium, there must be something wrong. No, you better check the heart. See, you got to bring it back to the heart. When the heart is working fine, we don't think about it. When do we think about having our heart checked? Well, when there's problems that show up, right? That's when we think about it. We go get our heart checked. Now, that's the analogy, the illustration of the heart. God uses that illustration and says, listen, on the inside of you, I've placed a soul. He says, when you and I came to Jesus Christ, he says, I placed within you a soul, and the soul is made up of three things. Do you remember what it is? Mind, will, and emotion. Good. You did better than first service, so. Okay. Mind, will, and emotion. And he says, I'm placing that within you. And just as the body has a pump called the heart that pumps life to the body, the soul has a pump that is designed to pump life into the inner man, if you will, the soul. So God, you get God's thinking into your mind. You get God's feelings into your emotion. You get God's choices into your will. The Bible says this. It says the outward man is decaying, but the inner man is supposed to be being renewed day by day, day by day. So in God's economy, the older you get on the outside, the younger you should be getting on the inside, or at least maintaining that youthfulness in your very own soul and your spirit there. But the problem is many times our soul gets as old as our flesh does because we don't maintain it well. We don't feed that well. Here's what it says in the Bible, Proverbs 4:23. It's up on the screen. Let's read it nice and loud together. You ready? Go. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. All the issues you're dealing with springs from the heart. Let me ask you today, let's say we've got, we're talking about food here, okay? A steak, a burger, let's say. How many here today, when you order a steak or a hamburger, you get it rare, like it's mooing still, kind of a thing? Oh, God bless you guys, okay. How many of you like it rare? Not like bloody mooing, but still just kind of, you know, the beginning. How many of you say medium? Let me see your medium burgers and steaks. How many well-dones? All right, it's about the same. There's more well-dones than all the others. Okay, let me speak to the well-done people, all right? Well-done people, you go, you order a steak, you order a burger, and let's say they deliver it to you. You've spent your money on this food, and they come out, and they've got on a tray or a plate, and they come out and present it to you, and you're like, oh, angels are singing, the steak looks awesome. And on the outside, it looks perfectly done, perfectly seasoned, but then you put a fork into it, you slice the knife across it, and pink in the middle. How happy are you? Usually, you know, we have this inner debate about, do I just tolerate it or do I send it back? And you think to yourself, I spent my money, my hard-earned money, and I told them the way I wanted it done, and they said they would deliver it to me in the way that I said I wanted it ordered, but it didn't happen. It looked good on the outside, but when I cut into it, it was another story. Let me ask you a question this morning. We all want to please the Lord, and we can look good on the outside, but when he slices into your very soul, can he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or is there still a rawness, something we're camouflaging, something we're hiding? Not that we're intentionally setting out to do it. We've just stopped seeking purity of heart. And when we stop that, we don't see God the way we need to. Don't settle. My point is to look good on the outside. Develop the inner man or inner woman. Purity of heart. See, if there's a problem on the inside, don't camouflage it on the outside. It's kind of like if you were driving your car and your check engine light came on, you know how you can fix that? Well, I could take a piece of electrical tape and I could tape over that light. Then I don't see it anymore, right? Fix the problem. It's not bugging me anymore. Or you could unscrew the little bulb or, you know, and take the bulb out. Did that fix the problem? No, that didn't fix the problem. It fixed the warning light that's telling you there's a greater problem under the hood of the car. But it didn't address the real problem that's going on. Here's the thing. If you change the external without changing the heart, you've not addressed the root problem. You've only addressed the fruit. When you look at just the exterior, you're not really addressing what's going on underneath. Whenever you address the fruit and you miss the heart, it's always going to be a temporary fix. You'll find a deeper issue has not yet been addressed. You have to go deeper. See, when you and I came to Christ, we were given a new heart. And this new spiritual heart, in the core of it, He placed your soul. But it only becomes heart healthy when we seek purity of Christ. See, one of the ways that you know you're saved is that you hate the stuff you enjoy. I'm going to say that again because this was like a brain twister for me. But one of the ways that you know you're saved and you know you're thinking right is because you hate the stuff that you enjoy that you know you shouldn't do. Think about that. There's times in my life where I've done things that I wanted to do and then the Lord convicted me in my heart and I still wanted to do it. I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. Jesus loved me. And I struggled, this wrestling match going on because there was this conviction in my heart. But the things that displease God, you hate that you enjoy them. Have you ever been there? Am I the only one? I hate that I enjoy doing wrong things. But I'm just telling you right now, maybe I'm a horrible pastor for telling you this, but I still love to do wrong things. There are things in this world I'd love to go do, but if I went and did whatever I wanted to do, there would be a consequence because of that. I have to bring some discipline into my life. I have to bring myself under submission to other leadership and authority in my life. And I do that because I want purity of heart. I don't naturally gravitate toward it, and I don't think you do either. I want it, but I know that I'm saved and I'm living for the Lord because if I wasn't saved, I'd just go do it. And I wouldn't think twice about it. But because I am saved, I hate that there's things out there that I enjoy. Paul, I love Paul. Paul makes me feel a little better. Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, the things that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And the things that I should do, I'm not doing it. See, I can find a little bit of clarity there in his life because you're seeing the conflict of a person. Are we doing okay this morning? You identifying with Paul? Maybe even with me, that we are in this place to seek purity. There's the conflict of the person because you now have a new heart. You're living for the Lord. You want to please God, but because we live in this sinful flesh and we live in a sinful world, it's like a bell rings, ding, ding, and the war is on. The enemy is going to do everything he can to tempt you. What is it that you need to do? Seek purity of heart. I didn't say be religious. I didn't say be weird. I didn't say do crazy, you know, awkward things. Be you, but seek purity of heart. So this raises a question. And I've kind of answered it already, but what's the payoff for having a pure heart? Here's the answer. You get to see God. Y'all told me at the beginning of the message, who wants to see God? And everyone, yes, I want to see God. Well, seeing God means seeking a pure heart. Purity of heart. Now, this is important because it's not about seeing with physical eyes. It's about seeing with spiritual eyes that show up in the physical realm because of our pure heart. See, the purer the heart gets, this is in your outlines, the purer the heart gets, the clearer God becomes. The purer your heart gets, the clearer God becomes. And you may have data, you may have information, but if you don't see God for yourself experientially, if you don't have an intimate relationship with Him, then you will not see Him. You will not see him. Not the way that he wants you to see him. So what difference does it make if we see God or not? Well, my simple answer is this. If you don't see God, then who are you left with? People and the devil. You're fine. You're left with people. And I'll tell you what, most of the people may have the influence of the enemy giving some advice in their life. And many times we'll go seek their advice and we'll seek their answers and we'll seek what they have to say instead of going to the Lord. So you can have data, you can have information, but if you don't seek pureness of heart, you don't see him. And when you don't see God, all you're left is with people and their opinions and what they think. Now, I've shared this before a couple weeks ago, but if all you see is what you see, then you don't see all there is to be seen. Can you agree with that? If all you see is what you see, the bills and the crazy, you know, my husband or my wife's crazy and my kids are, this is going to pieces and my job, I'm struggling and I got this issue in my life and this is all going nuts. If that's all you can see, then you don't see all that there is to be seen because there's something else there that God wants to show you. You're limited. We can be limited by physical sight. And God says, I want to give you some eyes that see a little different. A lot of our misery, by the way, is because all we see is what we see. But if we're pursuing pure in heart, we would see what God sees. We would see what God sees. Moses in the Bible, he said this. He said, I want to see your glory. Do you remember that? Going back to the Old Testament, Moses in the Bible said, I want to see your glory, Lord. And he says, I want to see your face. Excuse me. Sorry. He said, I want to see your face. And so here's what God told Moses. He said, and I'm giving you the Cliff Note version right now, okay? He said, listen, if you want to see my face, then come up to the mountain, okay? Leave the people, come up to the mountain. Why do you think God did that? Well, I'll give you one of my opinions is I think that if you ever want to see God in the fullness of all and who he is, you got to get away from people sometimes. You got to get away from their perspective. You got to get away from their opinion. And you got to say, God, I just want you and you alone. God takes Moses up to the mountain. And Moses says this. He says, God, I want to see your face. And God says, listen, Moses, I love your heart, but you can't handle seeing all of this, all right? All this glory of the Lord. Looking upon the fullness of the glory of the Lord would be like looking on a nuclear reactor. You wouldn't be able to stand. It would destroy you. So he said, Moses, you can't see my face. But he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft in the mountain, and I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by and I say, look, then you can look. Now, I didn't say it exactly that way, but read the story, you'll figure it out. And it says, and you can see my backside, is the way the word says it. In other words, you'll be able to see my trail of glory and how glorious I am because you can't handle the rest. So what is God saying? He's saying, if you want purity of heart and you seek me, you may not be able to see the fullness of my glory, but I will definitely leave you a trail seeing all of my glorious wonders and works that I do in and through your life. But you only get to see that when you seek purity of heart. Not perfection. So if you're here today going, shoot, that'll never happen with me. I'm not perfect. Hey, we're in the same boat. All of you have stories on me from when I was a teenager. You know what I was like, most of you. And now that I said it, those of you that don't have stories are going to be like, what did he do? Plain and simple, I don't deserve God's grace, but I've got it. I don't deserve his mercy, but I got that too. I do deserve justice, but he removed that from my life. He does the same for you. Well, how can I have some of that? Blessed are they that are pure in heart. Seek purity. For they shall see God. You see, it says this, that in Psalm 73, 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as people that are what? Pure in heart. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, you're not going to see the Lord in all of his glory unless you pursue purity of heart. He's talking about seeing God, seeing them for themselves. We need to get to a place, once again, this is my opinion, but I believe we need to get to a place, once again, where I see God for me and you see God for you. And we give him glory right where he's at because that's the blessing he gives to you and me. Many would say this. They'd say, you know, I'd really love to go back to the Bible days when, like, God and Moses and Noah and David and Solomon and everyone was just kind of talking and hanging out. I wish I could have grown up in those days. And I remember when I was younger, I thought, I would love to have grown up in those days because then I wouldn't have to try to guess. I could just ask God and He would tell me, right? Well, here's the good news. If you've ever wondered, man, I wish I could be back in those days so that I could see God, that's what God is offering you this morning. He's saying, blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they will see God in the midst of their chaos and mayhem in their life, just like Moses saw it back here. It's the same God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. He's not changing, so He says, you get to see Him when you seek that purity in His life. So it leaves you wondering, well then, what is it I need to do? Do you remember Elisha in the Bible? There's Elijah and then Elisha. Elisha asked for a double portion blessing, you know, yada, yada, yada. Let me fast forward to the part I want to tell you, and I'm going to read this part to you. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha, there was an enemy that came against him. Have you ever had an enemy come against you? Somebody, maybe they were talking behind your back. Maybe somebody is just out motivated to just bring you down just because they could, and they were just miserable people. And you feel that pressure coming on. But you see, Elisha knew something. He knew something, but his servants didn't. And so I'll make a reference. You can write it down. It's 2 Kings chapter 6. Let me read this to you. I'm going to start at verse 15. It says, this is the Arameans have come against them and they're going to attack them. Now when the attendant of the man of God, Elisha's kind of like his servant, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now let me stop there a minute. He didn't say it just like I read it, okay? He didn't walk out the tent and with dry voice go, alas, my master, what shall we do? He wouldn't do that. He was freaking out, okay? When he saw the army that was surrounding him, he was like, OMG, what are we going to do? Oh my gosh, wake up, Elisha. We're in trouble. He was freaking out. Beads of sweat were forming on his forehead. He was looking for an escape path. And so he grabs Elisha and says, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, do not fear. For those, and you probably remember this verse now, who are with us are more than those against us. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Elisha's servant, and I woke up and I walked out the tent and I saw the army that was developed against us. And I woke Elisha up and I said, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, don't worry. Those that are with us are more than those against us. That's not going to sweeten my tea, okay? What is it? You need to tell me something else. I need something bigger to hang my heart on. And here's what Elisha did. Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open up his eyes that he may see. Was Elisha blind? He wasn't. He could see, so if he's praying for him to see, what is it that he's asking for? Well, he's asking for him to have God's eyes now instead of just his own. And it says that the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and according to the word of Elisha, he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha, and Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor in the city, and he continues to go on with the story. He said, Lord, give my servant eyes to see what I see. See, Elisha sought purity of heart, and because he sought purity of heart, he was able to see God, but the servant wasn't there. All he could see was what he saw. See? And he responded to that. And he said, now, Lord, I'm asking you to give him not just eyes that see in the visible, but eyes that see in the invisible. How can you and I have that same experience? How can we, you and I, become pure in heart so that we can see God? Well, here's the answer. Write this down. It must become a passion. It must become a passion. How many of you know that passion is a choice? Did you know that? Passion is something you work on. Passion is something you develop. Some of us think because we watch too much TV and too many movies that passion is something that we're going to run into, or it's going to come find us, or we're going to discover it on Hallmark Channel or something like that, right? That's not the way it's going to happen. It's going to take work. I can tell you, when I met my wife, when she caught my attention, I became very interested. Passion started to grow. And like, hey, you know, I started paying her more attention. and I started drawing near to her. Why? Because there was a passion that was stirring in my heart. I got to be careful I don't walk off the platform here. Now, does that mean our life was perfect from that point on? We never had fights, arguments, we never disagreed. No, we had our ups, we had our downs, but we committed to one another. It took work. We made a lot of mistakes, but we worked on that. And I can tell you today, from my end, I'm more passionate about her now than I ever was. And I hope she can say the same about me. I'll ask you after service, okay? Don't answer now. We may get an answer I don't want. But the passion is something you work at. Passion is something you develop. And some of us say, yeah, that's the kind of passion I want with God. Then you've got to be willing to do the work. You've got to be willing to seek purity of heart. How do you know when you're not pure in heart? It's a question I ask myself. It took me over to James chapter 4. Let me read this to you. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, this is not a feel-good verse, by the way. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? That's not a real feel-good verse right there, is it? But I ask the question, how do you know when you're not pure in heart? And the answer is simply this. When you're fussing and quarreling and fighting and cussing and trying to make everything happen and not listening to God, not taking time to make Him a priority, you would rather fight to win an argument than humble your heart and let God be God. That's how you know when you've not sought purity in heart. And many times we fight to make stuff happen on our own. Why? Because it's not happening the way we think God should have it happen. So therefore, we go try to make something happen on our own. We try to make it happen ourselves. See, those who are far from God can't see what God is doing because they're so far away. They try to make it happen on their own. Those that are far from God are characterized by the list that we've just read because they don't see God. All they see is what they see, and they just react to what they see. They're not seeking what's behind all of it. What's the problem? Well, and if you read on in James chapter 1, it would say that James chapter 1 verse 5 says that you become a friend of the world. In other words, if you're seeking pureness of heart and you invite the world's thinking into that, we're back to the garbage in the house. We've diluted down the purity, the pureness of God. And you can't think two ways about the same thing. James 1:8 calls that double-mindedness. And the Bible says that a double-minded man is what? Do you remember? He's unstable in all of his ways. All of them. Every one of them. He's unstable. That's why he says, seek purity of heart. God is calling us to take this purity of heart seriously. Give God what's God's and focus on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it's in your outlines, I believe, there. Verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. In other words, God's saying, I'm not going to force anything on you, but I'm going to invite you into this place and into this process. 1 John chapter 1 has a verse I'll read to you. It's a song when I was growing up. I think it was Toby Mac that sang it. I'm not even sure if it was. But you remember the song, I Want to Be in the Light, as you were in the light? And it says this in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice when Jesus cleanses sin. When does he cleanse the sin? When we're walking in the light. When we're walking in the light. Many of us would say, I'm going to wait until I clean things up before I walk in the light. Can I encourage you right now? Don't wait, because it won't happen. Start walking. Invite God into that process and watch what he will do. Have you ever tried to walk around in the darkness? Have you ever tried that? You know, many of us, what we'll do sometimes at night, we'll be laying in bed and we'll be asleep, and nature's going to call if you drink too much water or something, right? So you wake up in the middle of the night, but you know your house, right? You know your bedroom. You know where the furniture's at, and you know what's going on. So you get up out of bed, and you walk, stumble to the bathroom. You're one of your eyes at half mass, right, because you're just so tired. And you go do what you got to do, and then you walk back to your room. You can do it. You don't have to turn the light on because I know where everything's at. You know, I told the story on my dad. I didn't really ask his permission, so I'll ask his forgiveness. But I remember a story I thought was hilarious at the time, but I'm his son, so I'm a little twisted that way. He says, oh man, I don't know if he had a goose egg on his head or what was going on. I said, Dad, what happened? And he goes, well, you know, and when it starts off like that, you know, we're going wrong already. He says, I got up in the middle of the night, and you know, I had to go to the bathroom, so I wandered to the bathroom. He says, but when I came back, he goes, I forgot that Mom rearranged my furniture the night before. And you know how it is when you walk back and you expect everything to be in its place, and you're tired and the lights are off, and he went over to where the bed is supposed to be and just did one of these. And boom, he hit the ground. Bed was over on the other side of the room. And I said, oh, that sounds horrible. And then I laughed a little bit more. And I said, are you okay? And then I laughed a little bit more, you know. And he was all right. That's why I could laugh. But he goes, you know, doggone it. He said, that really hurt. He said, I swore that bed was there. I thought I saw it and everything. And I thought to myself, you know what? How could that story have been different if only the light would have been turned on? You know? I know the bed's there. I know where the light switch is, and I know how many steps it takes to get to the bathroom, and I know exactly how to go through all the motions because this is my house. I know. But even in our best day, when we think we know, we don't know all that there is to know. If only the light would have been turned on. When things are dark, you don't see things as they really are. You think you're fine, but you're really not. You think you know what you're doing, but you really don't. You think everything's okay, but it really isn't. All because you're doing, I'm doing our thing in the dark. If the light would have just been turned on, the light would have revealed what truth was going on in that room. See, one of the ways in your outline there, one of the ways that you know you're pure of heart is not that you don't see anything, it's that you do see it. Because you've let the light come on. You let that purity of heart develop. David said it in the Bible. He said, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Was David blind? No, David wasn't blind. So if he's saying, Lord, open my eyes, he's not asking for physical visible sight. He's asking for the spiritual invisible in his life. Lord, I want to see more of you. You and I should be tired by now of our spiritual blindness. We should be tired of it. Religion's not going to give you spiritual sight. Attendance doesn't do it either. By the way, I do hope that you attend. I hope that you get involved, that you get plugged in, that you serve. But that can't replace us seeking Him so that we can see Him for ourselves. How do we get that? You seek purity of heart. Information's good. Get all the information you can. Let it become something that inspires you, and it's inspiration, and it starts to get you excited. But that means nothing until you take that last step, and this is the hardest one. Let it become transformational. Let it become something that changes your life. Seek purity of heart, because then you and I, when we do that, we will see God. We can tend to live such frustrated lives because we only see what people are up to, and we don't see what God's up to. But He says, blessed are the pure in heart, because they're the ones that are going to see God. I want to ask this morning if you just bow your head with me as we prepare to close, and I want to simply ask this question. Maybe you're here today and you've discovered the Lord's tugging on your heart. I'm going to ask you to respond in just a moment because I want to pray for you. And you don't have to be embarrassed or shy, timid, scared. You don't even have to respond. But if the Lord's tugging on your heart and saying this is you, please obey the Lord. If you're here today and you're saying there's some distance, there's been some distance. I love the Lord. I've been walking with Him for 20-something years, but there's still that distance because it's been a long-distance relationship. And I've been okay with that, and I've been comfortable with it, but I'm not comfortable now. Because I know that God wants more than anything. He wants a close relationship with me. And somewhere in my walk with Him, I've stiff-armed Him. I've put out my hand and said, but not that close. And today, maybe the Lord's tugging on your heart, saying, would you draw near to me and let me draw near to you? If you're here today, the Lord's been working and tugging on your heart, and there's been that distance, and you are aware of it. The Holy Spirit's making you aware of it. Can I just ask you to agree with what He's doing? If that's you, just raise your hand, because I want to pray with you that God will free you from anything that would try to hold you back so that you can have more of Him, that you can be filled with His Spirit. God, you see their hands, you see their hearts. I pray today for each and every person, whatever it is they're going through. Lord, I'm asking that you take them deep and wide, but not so deep that they feel they're drowning, and not so wide that we feel like we're being spread thin, but that, Lord, in the process of going deep and wide, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that where they're at, and there's been that distance, Lord, would you now close the gap in the name of Jesus? And that they would know that because they've shown that desire, Lord, your word says that as soon as we take that first step, boom, you're there. And so, Lord, I thank you that you're meeting them right where they're at. So, Lord, as we leave this place today, may we leave understanding that purity of heart as we seek that. We will gain the eyes. We will see the way that you intended us to see. And we receive that. Lord, let that be something that ruminates within our hearts this week even. Because this is not about a Sunday thing. This is a 24/7. Lord, we want to seek you above all else. We ask in your name. Amen, church.